Cale Clark here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Relevant Radio and get a free phone. Don't delay. CharityMobile.com. That's CharityMobile.com. Hi, this is Cale Clark. Welcome back to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. I want you to open up your Bible with me to Philippians chapter 2. We're continuing our look at this really exciting, really joyful letter, one of the prison letters of St. Paul. And one of the things that we're going to look at today is how Paul calls us to shine like stars in the darkness. You know, way before our culture had things like GPS devices or Google Maps, people used to look to the stars for direction. Sailors who were out at sea, they would look up at the heavens and they would try to find a constellation of stars. And they could figure out what day it was. They could look at a chart and see what part of the sky that constellation was supposed to be in. And by that information, they could figure out which direction they needed to point their ships. Farmers used the stars as well in olden times. In a lot of places in the world, there really isn't too much difference between the seasons. It's just hot all year round. So before calendars really came into play, farmers would need to figure out a way to tell which season is which, when to plant their crops. So they would look at the stars. And St. Paul is saying that we can provide those beacons, those stars in our own lives for people that are seeking the true light of Jesus Christ. Let's look at the scripture together, shall we? We're going to look at Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to pick up where we left off last time. Last time we looked at the beautiful Carmen Christi, that song of Christ, that hymn of Christ, the great example of the kenosis, as it's called in Greek, the self-emptying of Jesus Christ. Paul puts that forth as a model. So let's pick up the text in verse 12. Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For God is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured as a libation upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me." Okay, let's stop there and unpack it just a little bit. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 18. So let's look at verse 12. He starts off with saying, "Therefore, my beloved." Now, there's a very old preacher's joke or preacher's meme. You hear this a lot. Whenever you see the word "therefore" in Scripture, you should check and see what it's there for. All right. Now that we've gotten that out of the way, it's kind of obligatory for me to say that. What does he mean by this? Therefore. What precedes that? Okay, what's he talking about? He says something, and therefore, now this. Well, what he was talking about before was this self-emptying of Christ, the example of Christ. And he's going to now show how it applies to everyday life for the Philippians and for us too. This all flows from what he just said about Jesus Christ and how we have to have the same mind among ourselves in chapter 2, verse 5, which was in Christ Jesus, who emptied himself. So he says, first of all, "Therefore, my beloved." And that's not just a throwaway greeting. He's telling them that they are loved. Not only are they loved by the Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, but They also love one another, or at least they should. This is one of the things that he said back in chapter 1, verse 9. He says, "It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more." In chapter 2, verse 1, "If there is any encouragement in Christ, any incentive of love." So he wants them to love one another. And then also in verse 2 of chapter 2, "Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love." Having the same love. So they should love one another. But also, Paul says, "I love you too. I love you too. I'm your spiritual father, and I care for you with the care and affection of Christ Jesus." And then he says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." There's a lot to unpack here. Paul talks about their obedience. "You have always obeyed," he says. Just like Jesus obeyed the will of his Father in that great example, the Carmen Christi, the Christ hymn at the beginning of the chapter. But here's the thing. People might wonder, how do we show obedience to God in our daily lives? Now, of course, it's obedience to the commandments of Christ. As St. John says in his letters, anybody who says, I love God, but doesn't love his brother and doesn't obey the commandments, that person is a liar. That person is a liar and the truth is not in them. But there's something else at work too. Obedience to God means obedience to his duly appointed spiritual leaders. This is why Paul says, not only when I am present, you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but much more now that I am absent. So obedience to Paul in the Philippian church, who is the founder of this congregation, the apostle, obedience to Paul is how they are to obey God. That's how they practically show that they're obeying Jesus, by obeying the legitimate requests of his representative, the legitimate teachings of his representative. And of course, the virtue of obedience is so countercultural in today's world, this showing humility. And again, Jesus did this too. He obeyed the will of his heavenly Father, even when it was painful, the Garden of Gethsemane, "Not my will, but yours be done. But if there's any way to take this cup from me, let's find another way." "No, there isn't. Okay, well then, I'll do it." And he did. Now, godless philosophers like Nietzsche, they talked about the will to power. And when we think about today's culture, it's exemplified by the unholy trinity of not only me, myself, and I, but also money, sex, and power, greed, illicit sexuality, sexuality outside of God's bond of marriage between man and woman, and power not to serve others, as Jesus showed, but power over others, trying to lord it over others. Well, that is the antidote to that. Are the evangelical counsels of poverty, chastity, and obedience. Now, if you're in a religious community, if you're a nun or a monk, then those are vows that you take. But if you're a layperson, you can still live out these virtues in the middle of the world, even if you haven't taken any vows. So how do you live out this virtue of obedience? Now, of course, there's spiritual poverty, and this doesn't mean that we're not allowed to have stuff. We have to have stuff and use stuff in the world, like a car to get to our place of work or to take the kids to school, whatever it may be. We need shoes on our feet, but we take care of the things that we have. We try to make them last. We try to look after them because they've been entrusted to us, the resources that we have to the glory of God. And of course, purity, that's something that we can't live without. Chastity, another way of saying that, and maybe a more modern way of saying that, is purity. And purity is essential. I found that people, they don't want to share the faith if they're living impure lives. Part of it is because they feel like they're hypocrites. And so they need to seek forgiveness, but purity is essential. It's absolutely essential. The pure in heart, Jesus says, will see God. So how do we get that? Well, we go to confession if we've fallen and we get back on the horse. So what about obedience? What about obedience? Obedience is something that we can live out in the middle of the world. You're not in a religious community, but one of the things you can do is get into spiritual direction. If you have a spiritual director, being obedient to the indications that they're trying to give you is a great way to show practical obedience to the will of God in your life. Because here's the thing, if they're off base, you can always say to God at the end of your life, hey, I was just following my director's advice. Blame him, you know, or blame her. And so that's one way that we can kind of be practicing that virtue of obedience, whatever they might direct us to do as our spiritual director. Also, if you're married, hey, be obedient to your spouse. Yes, honey, to your wife. It pays off. It pays off. If you have kids, kids obviously need to be obedient to their parents as long as they're in that household. Legitimate authority. And so our local bishop, the directives of our local bishop, not complaining about this person, praying for him, yes. But and if they go off the rails, and sometimes people go off the rails and they do need correction, maybe from a brother bishop. After all, don't forget, Paul corrected Peter, the first pope, because he wasn't living out his own teaching. At any rate, these are just some practical ways that we can do that. But we certainly have to be obedient to the will of God that has been revealed to us, the commandments, the teachings of the church, all that stuff that we know. The general will of God for all people. There's the particular will of God for us in our own situations, and that takes a little bit more discernment. And again, like I said, maybe some spiritual direction. But back to what Paul says here in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, that first sentence, it ends with this phrase. Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, hang on here. Does this mean that we're responsible for saving ourselves? No, it is not. It's the grace of God. But we need to think about the background here, the biblical background of what Paul is saying. And Dennis Hammond is a really great commentary on Philippians and the Catholic Commentary on Holy Scripture series. Here's what he says. When he says, work out your salvation, Paul is not speaking to them as individuals. And especially in North America in the 21st century, we have a very individualistic mindset with which we look at a lot of different things, even the faith. And the roots of this really go back to the Protestant Revolution. Now, there's a scholar at the University of Notre Dame, Brad Gregory. He wrote a book called The Unintended Reformation. And it's all about the fact that this idea that Martin Luther had of individual interpretation of the scriptures, that's led to really this cultural relativism in which we find ourselves, this idea that there is no truth, everyone has their own truth. There's his truth, her truth, how that person sees it, but there's not the truth. That gets into so many areas in the church and society. And even as Catholics, it can infect our mindset. But don't forget, when Paul was talking to the Philippian church, he's talking to them as a group, as a community, as church. So when he says, now this doesn't come across in English, but when he says in the original Greek, work out your salvation, he means your as in the group of them, the whole church. They do it together. They're living life together in the church, and they're not going to be saved apart from one another. They have to work out their salvation together. Together. And when he says, hey, work it out with fear and trembling, that doesn't mean that they're supposed to be walking on eggshells, highly anxious. Oh, yeah. Listen, as long as you're in a state of grace, you shouldn't be feeling that way. Now, if you're not in a state of grace, of course you're going to feel a little bit of a spiritual upset, and you need to get that situation remedied. You need to turn back to the Lord and go to confession as soon as you can. But what this really means in terms of the Bible as a whole, this expression fear and trembling, it really means awe and reverence in the presence of the thrice holy God. In Psalm 2, it says this, verses 11 and 12 of Psalm 2, serve the Lord with fear, with trembling rejoice, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. So it's the idea that you serve the Lord in fear and trembling, but you can rejoice. You can rejoice. It's really reverence and awe in God's presence. And so this is really what it's all about here. They're working in God's sight, in his presence. And he's the one who's empowering them to do that work in his service, to keep struggling in their battle that they're fighting in this culture that is so depraved around them. There's so many parallels to what was going on in the Roman Empire in the first century and what we're dealing with now as Catholic Christians in the surrounding culture in the 21st century. And this is what Paul says. Again, he reminds them, you're not on your own here in verse 13. For God is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And there's an interesting Greek word here that's in the background. In the original text, Paul is using this word, the root word for work, which is erga, erga. So this comes into our English lexicon as well. The word energy comes from that. The word ergonomics comes from that as well. Think about an ergonomic work chair or a desk chair. It kind of fits like a glove, gives you that back support, that lumbar support. Some of these chairs will even give you a massage. So it really has an ergonomic feel to it. It works with you and it helps you work. It's a lot like the yoke that a carpenter might fashion for an ox plowing the field. He wants to carve it in such a way that it fits that animal like a glove. And this is what Jesus said in the Gospels. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to me, find rest. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. In other words, I've got a tailor-made job for you to do in the kingdom. And it's why I created you. It's part of why I created you, to not only share in the glories of heaven with all the saints and angels and enjoy eternal happiness forever, but I've got a job for you to do now in the kingdom that only you can do. As Cardinal Newman says, God has a definite service that he wants me to do, a definite role that he wants me to play in the economy of salvation. So economy has to do with work too. So God is working in and through us when we're in that state of grace. And wow, the power that we have to carry that out comes from him. Also, this is what he says in the next verse in chapter 2, verse 14. Paul says, do all things without grumbling or questioning. Now, that word questioning, the translation I'm reading from in English, which is the Revised Standard Version, Second Catholic Edition, it's probably better translated as complaining. Do all things without grumbling or complaining. And in some translations of the Bible, that's exactly what it says in English. There's all kinds of different English translations out there. So there are a few things that they're lacking, the Philippians. They really need to kind of polish their swords here. They really need to get on their game a little bit better. And when he mentions grumbling specifically, this echoes an Old Testament passage. And you probably know what it is. When the Israelites were wandering through the wilderness to the Promised Land, guess what? They grumbled and they complained against Moses. We see this in Exodus chapter 16. It says, this is verses 7 and 8 from Exodus 16. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your murmurings against the Lord. For what are we that you murmur against us? And Moses said, when the Lord gives you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your murmurings, which you murmur against him, what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. So Moses is saying, hey, when you complain about me and my brother Aaron, you're not really complaining against us. You're complaining against God, because God has put us in place as your leaders sovereignly. That's his decision. And don't worry, you're going to see. God is going to satisfy your needs. He's heard your complaints. You're going to have quail and manna to eat. It's going to be great. You'll see. But complaining and grumbling like that is not what God wants. That's not the will of God for our lives. And so that's really what's in the background here, this Exodus event. And Jesus has instituted this new Exodus that we're all in right now to the ultimate promised land of heaven. When we were looking at 1 Corinthians in another series that we did here on the Faith Explained on Relevant Radio, we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10. And again, Paul also hearkened back at that point to the wilderness generation. He says, don't grumble, as some of them did, and they were destroyed by the destroyer. So yeah, don't do it. It's bad form. and don't complain. Now, again, this translation, questioning, do all things without grumbling or questioning. It's okay to ask questions. That's not what this really means. It's okay to have a reflective faith. And this is what Our Lady did in the Annunciation in Luke chapter 1. What's the difference between what happened to Zechariah and what happened to Our Lady? Our Lady was commended for her faith, but Zechariah doubted. He said, how's this going to happen? You know, my wife is old. How's she going to have a kid? Hey, I'm Gabriel. That's what the archangel told him. I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I know what I'm talking about here. And because you didn't believe me, you're not going to be able to speak until your son is born. And so that's what happened to him. Now, Mary asked questions too at the Annunciation. How will this be since I'm a virgin? But she was asking from a completely different perspective, a perspective of faith. She believed it. She says, okay, now I just need, flesh this out for me here. I do believe, but Zechariah was really doubtful and unbelieving. So it's okay to ask legitimate questions here, but it's the complaining and it's the fighting and it's the, I don't want to do it. It's like asking your kids to clean their room or something. That's exasperating for a spiritual father like Paul. You're listening to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio. I'm your host, Cale Clark. All right, that's... Let's look at a more positive. This is the way we ought to be. Let's look at the next couple of verses here in chapter 2 of Philippians, verses 15 and 16. So the first part of this is, do everything without grumbling or complaining, so that, verse 15, you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud, and that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. He's a proud spiritual father. He's proud of his kids. He wants to be able to brag about them and how they're doing. And so he says, you got to be, first of all, blameless. You've got to be blameless and innocent. That is exactly what God said to Abraham, our father in faith, back in the book of Genesis. And you remember this from our Genesis series. In Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, what did God Almighty say to Abram? It's before he changed his name to Abraham. Abram, the name Abram means father. Abraham means father of a multitude. So here's what God said to him. Walk in my presence and be blameless. Genesis 17, verse 1. Wow. Walk in my presence and be blameless. Be holy. As he says elsewhere, be holy as I am holy. This is the will of God for our lives. Holiness, blameless, righteous, spotless lives. And that's the standard. He's not going to lower it. Now, he knows our weakness. We have feet of clay. That's why, again, he's provided for that with the sacrament of confession, which in a sense is really the extension of the fruits of baptism throughout our Catholic life. Because when we're baptized, especially as an adult, all of our sins are washed away, that we've not just original sin, but any actual sins that we've committed up to our baptism washed away. And so what if we fall into serious sin after baptism? That's why God has provided the sacrament of confession. So children of God, this is interesting. You may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Now, children of God was the term that was, as Dennis Ham says, in the Old Testament, that was applied specifically to the chosen people of Israel. Israel was called the son of God as a nation. In the book of Hosea, the prophet Hosea, chapter 11, verse 1, it says, out of Egypt I called my son. And he's talking about the whole nation of Israel. Now, Matthew, in his gospel, sees that prophecy fulfilled in the life of Jesus. As Jesus comes back, he has to escape to Egypt with his family as a baby because Herod's trying to kill him. And then he comes back. Out of Egypt I called my son. The life of the Israelites, the life of Israel, the Son of God, is recapitulated in the divine Son of God, Jesus Christ. In Exodus chapter 4, verse 22, it says, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. Well, guess what? Now, because of the gospel in the age of the church, all peoples, all the Gentiles can also get in on this. This is what it says in Romans chapter 8. It says that we've received the spirit of adoption, and we are now children of God, and we can call God our Father, Abba Father. And there's something more, even for Israelites who come to accept Jesus as the Messiah. They get something more that they never had before. They get baptized into the body of Christ, and they receive the life of God in a totally different way, and they can receive the sacraments. So this is what it's all about. This is what we're called to model, that being a child of God, just as Jesus models that, the divine Son of God, as just as Paul talked about in his Carmen Christi, this hymn. It's what it's all about, being blameless, without blemish, like Jesus Christ, especially in his interior attitude. And that sculpted image of Christ, as one spiritual writer says, it's what we need to shoot for. Hey, we may not always have that on the outside, although we should take care of our physical bodies as well, but we need to really look like Jesus on the inside. We really do. Remember those bracelets that were really popular years ago? WWJD, what would Jesus do? We've always got to be asking that question. When they were really on the rise and everybody wanted one of these things a few years ago, one of my friends, he actually stole that bracelet from his brother. I don't think that's what Jesus would have done. So kind of ironic there. We don't want it to be that way with us. It's got to be real. It's got to be legitimate. It's got to be intense. That spiritual life. As Paul writes in another letter in the New Testament, physical training is of some value, but godliness is of value not only for this life, but for the life to come. Yep, we can have the body beautiful in this world, but really what Christ is looking for is a beautiful soul. And he's going to resurrect our bodies on the last day. We will have that body beautiful at one point. You can be sure of that. And so we look forward to that. And we also look forward to the next episode of The Faith Explained. Believe it or not, we've already run out of time in this episode, but it's so exciting going through St. Paul's letter to the Philippians. There's a lot to unpack here. A letter from prison, but yet in this letter, Paul exemplifies the joy of Jesus Christ, because the gospel, even though he may be chained, the word of God is unchained. So won't you set it free? Put it on the loose. Get it out there. Share this show with your friends. You can share the podcast on social media. You can go to relevantradio.com. You can stream it. You can play it through the app as well. You can share it with a friend. There's great share tools there. Just press that little arrow and you can share it. Tell people about it. We want as many Catholics and others as possible to get in on this wonderful study of God's Word. Until next time, I'm Cale Clark, host of The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio. We'll see you in the next one. Peace.